Bible teaches us in Hebrews 12 and verse number 4 that we have not yet resisted unto blood. The more I thought about that, the more I think about how the things that the Christians were going through during the time of the letter of Hebrews, how we ourselves really are not going through anything in comparison to what they went through. And that ought to be a source of encouragement for us. As a matter of fact, it ought to put things in their proper perspective. And when we think about what we're going to be talking about on tonight for a few minutes, I think about what we were talking about this morning concerning being persuaded and how God uses certain things to persuade us, to get us to think a certain way. And we know for a fact that everything that God has left us in His Word is designed for our good, our benefit, His glory. When we think about Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through verse number 16, I want us to look at those particular scriptures on tonight by way of exhortation. And as we are looking at these particular scriptures, I want us to keep in mind that when we consider commercials, commercials are designed to strategically cause us to think a certain way. I remember a few years back when there was this commercial concerning chocolate candy. And I was really trying to stay away from chocolate candy at that time. And as a matter of fact, the more that commercial came on, I found myself lending more to wanting that chocolate candy. I said, no, I'm going to resist that. Well, lo and behold, one day I'm in HEB, and the next thing you know, I pick up that candy and I put it in the basket. And I thought about that, and I said, Mike, what are you doing? You're going to ruin everything you've been working on. So I put the candy back. Here's the point. Those commercials were persuading my way of thinking. You know, God wants to do the same thing. If anything, God is the master persuader. If we would just go to His Word and understand that His Word is designed to persuade our thinking, to give us thoughts and ideas that are holy. And really, that's what we want to discuss in these particular verses, verses 13 through verse 16, being persuaded by the heavenly. And the question is, are we persuaded by the heavenly? Let's read. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. What I want us to do, I want us to work in reverse. I want us to look at verse 16 and work our way up. And the reason why is because when you consider, some commercials, you think about how they're using certain things to kind of get us to think a certain way. Well, here we find that God is going to be using the heavenly. He's going to be using the heavenly city. He's going to be using a place that He knows that they're longing for. Truth be told, friends, if anything, God is using that language of persuasion also for us today so we can keep our eyes on heaven. Why? Because God is there. I want us to notice a few things, because notice the language that He is using in this particular verse, verse 16. But now they desire, here it is, a better. Who doesn't want better? As a matter of fact, when you think of the book of Hebrews, think of a better everything. A better covenant. A better high priest. A better God. When you think about a better thing that we have in God, a better thing that we have in the place where we're going, notice what he says. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Notice the things that he is saying that he desires for them to keep their eyes on. But here it is. He has prepared a city for them. It's amazing that he uses this language, because when you look up that word prepared in the Greek, it's all over the scriptures, especially when you think about how Jesus used it in John 14 and verse number 3. I go to prepare a place for you. If it was not so, I would have told you. Isn't it amazing that God, Jesus Christ, has gone to prepare a place for us? But what is this place, Brother Pope Joy? I don't have time to deal with that right now. I got another place to go. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 20. Here, Paul uses the same idea that we are looking toward that citizenship. Where is it, friends? Heaven. I believe sometimes as the people of God, our view is too low. We ought to keep our eyes where they need to be. Reminded of what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, the first three verses. Just write those down. We ought to be setting our affections on things that are above. Why? Christ sits there. But notice, friends, when we consider that Peter also uses this language. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. And this is why I wanted us to work in the reverse, because if we know what we have our eyes on and we're reminded of what we have our eyes on, friends, then that will help us to make good, godly, spiritual decisions. In 2 Peter chapter 3, I want us to notice verse number 13. Notice what your Bible there has to say. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Friends, Peter is talking to the church. He's talking to those who are going under immense persecution. Those who are dealing with those situations and circumstances in their lives that's causing them, as relates to all these false teachers that were around, to keep their eyes off of the Lord and look at them as false teachers. And no, sir, no, ma'am, don't do that. We have something to look forward to. We have a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Well, I thought that was the church. Friends, he's talking about heaven. Question, where are your eyes? Where are your spiritual eyes? Where are your thoughts? Here we see very, very plainly that we're looking for that place where righteousness dwells. Here's the same language. Notice in Revelation 21, verse 1 and 2, we see the same language used by John. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Here it is, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Friends, it is a prepared place. But why is this place so wonderful? Why should we, as the people of God, be looking forward to this place? Look at Revelation 22. In Revelation 22, as we begin our way back to the book of Hebrews, notice what he says in verse number 1 through verse number 5. And he showed me a pure city, a pure river, I'm sorry, of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. You see that, friends? The tree of life is there. Let me make a quick comment here. You remember in the garden, God put the tree of life there? And what happened? Adam and Eve partook of the fruit, and God drove them out of the garden so they would not partake of the tree of life. And here we find in Revelation 22, verse number 1 and 2, that the tree of life comes up again, and we have Jesus telling John, this is where the tree of life is. But hold on. Like we said before a couple of weeks ago, how they lost a tree in the garden. Jesus came and hung on a tree so he could give us the tree. Friends, that's powerful right there. We have something to look forward to. We have the tree of life to look forward to because we know for a fact that we're going to be able to eat on that tree. Notice, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, you mean no more death, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. Notice the blessings that we have to look forward to already. No more curse, no more death. Friends, I don't know about you, but I'm tired of seeing people die, especially loved ones. But notice what else is going to be there and who else is going to be there. Our God is going to be there. The throne of God is going to be there. The Lamb is going to be there. And notice what we're going to be doing. We're going to be serving Him. Then we're going to see the face of God. Friends, isn't it a blessing that one day we'll be able to see the face of Almighty God? Now, God left this in His Word to persuade us, to get us to think, to get us to ponder. No more darkness. We don't have to worry about going to sleep. We don't have to worry about getting tired. Go back to Hebrews 11. Now let's work our way down from verse 13 to verse 15. I want us to notice five D's in verse 13. Now this is powerful, friends, because here we see that the people of God are encouraged. Notice what He uses as an object lesson. Those who died in faith, that's the first point. They died in faith. They died trusting God. And when someone dies in the Lord, I have to be careful because I get envious sometimes because the race is over for them. They no longer have to deal with the things that's down here, Nate. They can be at rest. They can be in Abraham's bosom if they have lived the life that God desired for them to live. Number two, we see another D. They didn't receive the promises. Well, how is that a blessing? Because, number one, they didn't receive the promises, yet they continued to look to God. They didn't have it in their possession. Yet, they had enough faith to continue, even though they had not received the promises. They knew one day they would obtain the promises. Now, friends, I don't know. That's just great faith right there. I know that I don't have the promises, but I know for a fact that I'm going to get them one day, and that's going to be my motivation. That's going to be my drive. That's going to be everything that I need to do in order to make it. But notice what he goes on to say. They saw them afar off. They were deeply persuaded to obey. Now notice, in the New King James Version, it says they were assured of them. That's the word persuaded. It's the same word in Hebrews 13 and verse 17 when you see the word obey. Persuade. When you consider this, friends, here God is using persuasion in order for them to realize that what they have to look forward to is better than what they have now. Now, friends, if you're in Christ, that ought to be enough for you to remain faithful to God. The very fact that God has forgiven us of all of our sins by the blood of His Son is enough for us to remain faithful. But it even gets better. Notice, they determined to hold tight. Notice in the text, they embraced them. What did they embrace, friends? They embraced the promises. They determined to hold tight. But it didn't stop there. Brother Pope Joy, notice what they did. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth, meaning that they declared openly that the earth is not my home. Heaven is my home. Now, a few things I want to bring out. I was talking to Brother James right after the sermon. We was talking about Greek. I love Greek. And I was looking at this, Brother James, and one thing I saw, here we see the word embraced and confessed. They're both in the present active indicative, which literally means that they kept on embracing. They kept on confessing. This was not a one-time deal. Every time you turned around, they were talking and embracing about heaven. Question. What are you always talking about? What are you always embracing? Here, they are confessing that this is not home. We're just pilgrims. We're just passing through. Sometimes we can lay stakes right here on this earth when God says you're only here for a little bit. And they continue to declare, they continue to confess that this is not home. But we're declaring that heaven is our home. Friends, this is a powerful text for us to keep in mind that we're going to declare and seek plainly. Now notice verse number 14. For those who say such things, here it is, declare plainly, there's this language again, that they seek a homeland. Again, they declare plainly, they seek, they're continuing to seek that homeland. They're not going to give up seeking the homeland. And friends, I know for a fact that what they were going through was tough in their lives. And friends, I want us to notice verse number 34 and following. Notice verse number 34 and following. Friends, if they could go through that and make it, why can't we? Notice verse number 34. Quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, still others had a trial of mocking, scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonments, they were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskin, goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth, and all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Friends, don't tell me you're going through something bad. That's bad for the cause of Christ. You know what that ought to challenge us to do? That ought to challenge us to declare plainly and seek this country that where God is every day. Like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. Every single day, we're going to declare plainly that heaven is our home, that Jesus is our Lord, that he's the one that we're following. Friends, when we do this, go back to verse number 15. And truly, here it is, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. They did not turn away from the evidence that was given to them. As a matter of fact, the evidence was not circumstantial. The evidence was overwhelming that they're going to take the evidence that God has given them and they're going to continue to march forward. Friends, how much more evidence does God have to give us for us to remain faithful? He doesn't have to give us no more evidence than what he has already given us. As a matter of fact, we know for a fact that they could have turned back, and really this was the exhortation, don't turn back. There were those who have turned back, and the Hebrews writer said there's too much evidence for you to turn back. Which means that because of the evidence, because of the blessings, we ought to long for that heavenly city and not look for opportunities to return back to the old life. Friends, I've been in this business long enough to know that sometimes after you have become worn, you want to turn back to the beggar elements of the world. And I'm telling you, there's too much evidence to turn back. There was a saying when I was a kid. The saying was, we need to hang on by our chinny, chin, chin. Y'all remember that? Y'all smile. Goodness. Y'all remember that? I'm just hanging on by my chinny chin chin. You know what? We have enough evidence to hang on by our chinny chin chin. Just hang in there. Because what we're going through is nothing in comparison to what our brethren went through. Let me give you a word of exhortation. God wants to see all of us in glory. That's why he sent his only begotten son. What we must do is remain faithful and focused and fixed so we can be fruitful and one day live throughout eternity with Almighty God. May God bless you. May God keep you. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be part of the family of God. It's the only way. It's the only way to do that. Obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us very clearly that Jesus suffered, bled, and died on a cruel cross. And because of that, had opened the door for us to come and live in the church. And the only way that you can do that is obedience to the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings of Jesus Christ, which is the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the very appearance of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:1-8. This is imitated in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, how we are buried, how we are raised to walk in the newness of life. And when you do this, God will save you from your sins. And the only thing you have to do is remain faithful even to the point of death, and God will give you the crown of life. Not a crown, but the crown. The victory crown. The crown that we are all looking forward to. But maybe a child of God in... Well, you're thinking about going back. There's too much evidence to go back. As a matter of fact, I wouldn't want a lawyer to represent me and not look at all of the evidence. God says, I've given you all of the evidence. Don't go back. As we stand and as we sing, the Savior's under.